As you're finding your seat, I want to encourage you to also find your place in Mark chapter 1, the Gospel of Mark chapter 1. I'm very glad that you're here with us this morning as we have just last week launched our study in the Gospel of Mark called Real Jesus, the God You Don't Expect. Throughout the book of Mark, we're going to discover that people who encounter Jesus keep kind of subtly underneath the surface asking this question, who is this guy? Last week we learned that the very first verse of Mark kind of gives us the title. It's the good news of Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. And we know the title, but if we were to be like the first century reader or the people who are actually meeting Jesus, we'd walk through this story for the first time, not really knowing. If you're familiar with, for instance, the Lord of the Rings books, that's the title, but we don't really know who the Lord of the Ring is for some time. Partway through, we encounter this guy named Strider, and who is he? He's a little suspicious. We don't know whether we can trust him or not, but he's the king not yet revealed. And so as we go through this study in Mark, I want to encourage you to try to, I know it's not possible entirely, but try to go through it as if you didn't know and see what happens. There are four declarations in the Gospel of Mark that just straight out tell us who Jesus is, and the rest of the time we're going, what can we know about this guy? The first declaration we saw last week at his baptism, where God the Father says to his son, which I like this, it's not to everybody else. At the beginning, it's to his son. You are my son, whom I love, and with you I'm well pleased. The next declaration doesn't come until chapter 8, when Jesus asks Peter, who do you say I am? And Peter declares, you are the Christ. And right on the heels of that, we go up the Mount of Transfiguration, and God the Father again proclaims about his son, this time that this is my son whom I love. Listen to him. It's a great admonition to us today. Then the very last declaration, the fourth declaration, comes when Jesus breathes his last on the cross. And a centurion says, truly this man was the Son of God. And you know what? The centurion was wrong. Not in his declaration about who Jesus was, but in his use of the past tense. Because we find out, and by the way, that's the last human word spoken about Jesus, the last declaration, the apparent final word, he was the Son of God. But then we have an angelic declaration that he is not here, he is risen, the tomb is empty, and we discover he still is the Messiah, the Son of God. And then Mark is an interesting guy. It just ends abruptly. Some women see the empty tomb and they leave afraid and it stops. We're going, well now what? And I think that Mark is begging from us a final declaration, a final question that we, the reader, then have to ask and answer. Who is this guy? Who do you say he is? I want to begin with a declaration this morning of my own as we look at chapter 1, verses 14 to 28. Jesus is God's final word. He is your perfect and necessary authority. Follow him. He is the final word, our perfect and necessary authority. Have you ever wanted to have the final word about something? Come on, you have. This is how it works in my house sometimes. We'll be watching a movie, for instance, a military movie, and there's a disagreement among the officers, for instance, about what should happen. And finally, the general just steps in and says, that's an order. And then it's done. No more arguing. And I always look over at Tammy at that point and go, I want to do that. I want to be able to do that sometime. You know, like as a parent of teenagers, or even as, a spouse, yes, even sometimes as a pastor to church people, I want to just go, and that's an order. Do it. I know that would backfire. I know I wouldn't want anybody to do it to me. For instance, another time it happens, back to my Lord of the Rings book and movie, if you're familiar with that, there's a time when King Theoden is appealed by his niece to go into battle, and he finally just says, I will say no more. And again, I go, I want to do that. I wonder if I said that to my wife. I will say no more. My guess is I probably would say no more, ever, if we went that right. See, human authorities are necessary, but they will always fall short and disappoint because human authorities are not perfect. And let's be honest, you have been disappointed by authority in your life. Disappointed by politicians, frustrated perhaps with the legal system, injured by an employer, maybe harmed by a person who is supposed to be protecting you. And the sad result in our society and in our hearts, if we're honest, is that we begin to know what to expect with authority, human authority. And that's disappointment. And so we begin not to trust them. We begin to trust only in ourselves, which is, frankly, not a better option. In Mark's day, who had the final word? When Jesus walked this earth, when he began his ministry here in chapter 1, who were the authorities that people were interacting with? Well, there were the Pharisees. We might call them the shaming authorities. They heaped spiritual guilt on people's backs with legalism devoid of love. And they were telling you what you were supposed to do and made you feel guilty. The Jewish teachers of the law that we encountered in this passage were what I would call hollow authorities. They spent hours arguing spiritual minutiae that had the appearance of truth, but was nothing more than the varied opinions of what might happen on social media today. I think this, I think this, I think this, I think this. And they loved to sit around and argue about it, and it was empty. And then, of course, there were the Romans. They were the abusive authorities of the day. They flexed their muscles. They occupied Israel, much like Putin is occupying Ukraine right now. I'm here, and I'm in charge, and I don't care what you say. Enter Jesus. A new voice, a new leader, and the people are thinking, so which one is he going to be? Is he going to make us do stuff that we don't want to do? Is he going to put guilt upon us and burdens on our back? Or is he just going to talk with no substance? And so Mark begins to reveal to us the real Jesus, the God we don't expect. And we discover there's something different about this carpenter who stood out in the midst of this military presence of the Romans, the flowing robes of the Jewish teachers of the law. And suddenly this man steps up. And what is it about him that compels fishermen to drop their nets and leave their father and their boats and follow him? What did the people see and hear that so amazed them? What is it about this Jesus that calls you and me to follow his leadership? There are three qualities that we're going to look at today that I think are resident in these three little kind of passages that we're combining together in Mark chapter 1. We will see that his authority, his final word, is grounded in love, in truth, and in power. And only Jesus has all of these things in their fullness. He's God's final word. He is your perfect and necessary authority. And so what would happen if you followed him, if you surrendered to him? Well, first you would discover his sacrificial love fills your heart. When you surrender to this authority, one of the things you discover is not someone trying to take advantage of you, but someone loving you. The Jewish people were surrounded by the military might of the Romans, and they were used, as a people, they were used to being used and abused. Before them, it was the Greeks and the Assyrians and the Babylonians and the Egyptians. It was just one big nation after another that came in and took advantage of them. Because the foreign leaders had no love for the local people. They were just, the Jews were just a prize to capture, a trophy to put on the shelf. If they wanted something from the Jewish people, they didn't ask, they just took it. They took it. We call that conscription. We take your children, we take your possessions, we do what we want. Conscription says this: you will die for me so that I can get what I want. And that's what a military leader, an emperor would do. It's what Putin is doing right now, his own people. You will go die for me so I can get this trophy called Ukraine. Now compare that to Jesus at the Sea of Galilee. Let's take a look at chapter 1, verse 14. It says, after John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. He delivers good news. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. So Jesus comes into the land proclaiming good news, where the king doesn't live in some distant land, but instead the king comes near and lives among the people. He lives among the people, and he loves them, and he calls them to love other people. You think Caesar ever did that? Came and walked among the people and gave of himself? Xerxes? Nebuchadnezzar? You see, kings conscript. Kings say, I take what you have and I use it for my own gain. But Jesus calls. Jesus says, I will die for you if you'll follow me. I will give you what you truly need, which is life. And so this king makes it personal. He walks along the Sea of Galilee and he starts calling people by name. Let's look at verse 16. It says, As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." And at once they left their nets and followed him. It's pretty dramatic. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. And without delay, he called them, and they left their father, Zebedee, in the boat with the hired men and followed him. See, Jesus is calling these fishermen to an expanded life. They're fishing in Galilee with their relatives, earning a living, running a business. So this is good stuff. But God says, I want you to take your skills and I want to expand them for kingdom purposes. And he's going to do the same with tax collectors, taking their financial acumen that they've been using to impress people and instead taking them to go out and impress the gospel on people. And eventually he'll call homemakers and business people and doctors and say, take your skills, take who you are, and let me expand your life into something bigger and larger than yourself. Now, have you ever wondered, like, why they did this, the fishermen? I mean, it just feels like some guy comes along and says, follow me, and they drop everything and go. It seems a little, you know, impulsive. That's not the first time they met Jesus. If we look through some of the other Gospels, he'd been teaching in Galilee for a while. These guys had kind of heard him. They'd heard of his miracles. They'd seen some of what he could do. So when the time came when he specifically called them, they were ready. And I wonder if today or during this study of the Gospel of Mark, God might specifically call you. If he might, you might have been hearing things, but I believe God is calling to us by name. They had time to evaluate, and they made the decision to follow him because he was unlike the shaming authority of the Pharisees. This was a purpose-giving authority, a life-giving authority, a forgiving authority, and a love-giving authority. And God is calling you, and he wants to transform your skill set to use what you are and have. He's not conscripting. He's not going to grab you and take you. He's calling you. He's wooing you, and he isn't selfish. He is serving. His news is good news. You are no longer a slave in Christ. You are a child of the King. And that may be enough. That may be enough for you to let go and follow. But if it's not, Jesus offers more, because not only is he an authority full of love, but he is an authority of complete truth. There is substance to his teaching. And when you surrender to this authority, his eternal truth will satisfy your mind. His eternal truth will satisfy your mind. He stands in contrast in this passage to what Mark calls the teachers of the law, and we encounter them in verse 21. Let's see what Mark says about them. It says, they went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. Now, I've had the privilege of standing in that synagogue in Capernaum, and I know we're planning a trip to Israel, by the way, Norm and Brenda, in the new year. If you're interested in that, see them. And this is kind of the ruins of this old synagogue right in the center of town where people would come regularly to share their thoughts. Yes, they were religious thoughts, but it was just kind of like the place to say what, you know, what we think now and what we think now and what we think now. And so there they were in the synagogue, and the people were amazed at Jesus' teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. This was the hollow people. They were the professors in the ivory towers, the pundits on Fox or CNN, people pushing an agenda, discussing ideas, throwing opinions around, not necessarily walking with the people, and frankly, not entirely convinced of or committed to the truth. They just wanted an audience. See, the Bible tells us that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. So let me give you a couple principles about truth. I mean, like, what is truth? We're not going to spend too much time on this. Let me just define it for our purposes today as indisputable fact proven over time. Indisputable fact proven over time. It is more than information or opinion. So three quick principles about truth. Number one, information does not equal truth. Information, data, is not the same as truth. We live in an information age where what we can know, what's out there, is growing exponentially. And as artificial intelligence learning comes online, it's going to continue to multiply way faster than we can absorb it. And so it's not even what I can know, it's how do I find it? And yay for Google, you know? What I don't have up here, I just Google it and find all truth. Right? Is that what I find? I find information. I find data. But does it help me live rightly? Does it answer the question, is there a God? What's the purpose of life? What is real? What's the right thing to do? There's more than that when discovering truth. So don't confuse the fact that you know a lot and can access a lot to the fact that you actually know truth. The second is a really important principle, and it's this. All truth is God's truth. All truth is God's truth because God is truth. And so I believe as Christians that not only should we not be afraid of like science and stuff, we should utterly embrace all disciplines because truth is. We don't invent truth, we just discover it. And so when we get into astrophysics or DNA or computer technology as believers, what we're looking for is God's imprint. We are looking to uncover the truth of the universe that God established. Now, we don't understand it all yet. Much of it is conjecture and theory and opinion. But when we find truth, and sometimes it takes a while, we'll talk about that in a second, when we find truth, we find something of the character and nature and purpose of God. And so we should look and investigate and not be afraid because we will find truth. We will find God. All truth is God's truth. And finally, and this is a tricky one, only God knows all truth. So understand we're never going to get there in this life. Understand that things that are put forward that seem true or accurate now, with further investigation, we discover aren't. I remember growing up having butter, and then all of a sudden it was like, that's not good for you. And then it was margarine, imperial margarine. That's better for you. And then years later, it's like, what are you eating that for? It'll kill you. And it's back to butter. Probably neither is good for you. I don't know. But here's the deal. You'll hear this all the time. The experts mean well. Let's give them their due. They mean well, and they're giving you as much as they know at the time they know it. But our knowledge is limited. Our understanding of truth is limited. So we're taking best guesses at climate change. We're taking best guesses at monetary policy. Will we get it right all the time? Absolutely not, because only God knows all truth. What is Putin going to do next? I don't think Putin even knows what he's going to do next. We can guess. Only God knows. So where then do we go to find truth? Where do we go to find the final word proven over time? The Bible tells us that we can go back before time. In the Gospel of John, it says, in the beginning was the Word. The final word started before time started. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And John goes on to say, that Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, so that when we meet Jesus, we meet truth. You know the cool thing about knowing the Savior? He doesn't tell you just what you want to hear. See, that's the thing with loving authority. We'll tell you what you want to hear. Jesus is not looking for your vote, so he can be honest with you. He's not so concerned with how much you know, as much as how much truth are you really walking in. And he'll speak the truth to us. You're selfish, but I can teach you love. You are angry, but I can bring peace into your life. Let's be honest, your life's just a mess. But I can clean you up. Follow me. He is calling. He's calling with love, and he is calling with truth. And sometimes that truth is difficult and painful. But there's more to this authority than just love and truth. We also have to talk about power. Because the word authority, implicit in it, means having the power to back it up. In this text, when the people say, he teaches with authority, it means there's some substance behind this. Now, let me see if I can illustrate this. I want you to imagine that I'm out driving. I'm behind the wheel out driving with my wife, Tammy. And I want you to imagine that I'm speeding. We're imagining. Now, my wife's very patient, and she's learned, you know, best way to deal with this. And so she'll start very nicely, and she'll say, honey, you seem to be going pretty fast. You know, that doesn't get through my thick skull whatsoever. And then maybe just a little bit later, it'll be, don't you think you should slow down? You don't want to get a ticket. And here's the deal. Is she loving? Yes. Is she speaking truth? Sadly, yes. But she doesn't have the enforcing authority at this point. And so while I should listen to her, I'm a stubborn, sinful human being, and I don't as much as I should. Yes, I said that publicly. But if in that moment, even as she's talking, I look up in the rearview mirror and I see a policeman behind me, in a millisecond, my brain communicates to my foot and it hits the brake. Why? Because they have enforcing authority. If that siren goes off, not only do I slow down, I come to a complete stop because it has the sound of substance to it. And we see throughout the Gospel of Mark that Jesus has that. That's why we encounter him casting out demons. That's why we see him calming the sea. That's why we see him forgiving sins and overcoming death, because he has the authority to back it up. He's the thunder with the lightning. And when you surrender to this authority, his transformational power heals your soul. His transformational power heals your soul. In Mark's day, people were looking for political solutions that, while helpful, don't solve our ultimate problems. There was a group of people called the Zealots. They were looking for a leader like Jesus that would just rise up all the Jewish people, raise them up, and overthrow the Romans, drive out the Romans. But Jesus begins here in chapter 1, driving out spiritual forces, driving out darkness from our soul. Is there darkness in your soul? I mean, even as a believer, it creeps in. Jesus comes to drive it out. And so in verse 24, he has this encounter with a man in the synagogue who is demonized. And the demon speaks through this man and says, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are." Remember how I started this message? What's the question everybody's asking through the Gospel of Mark? Who is this guy? And right away, who knows who he is? The demon. "I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "And be quiet," Jesus says. "Come out of him." And the impure spirit comes out with a shriek. Do you know what I wish for you today? I wish that you had the insight of a demon. I mean, really. I wish you could see spiritual reality the way a demon sees spiritual reality. Because they see. They don't surrender, but they understand. They saw what others were blind to. Standing before them was the Holy One of God. People were expecting just another man, but here is the real Jesus, the God that the people didn't expect, but the demon recognized immediately. And the presence of Jesus was a blinding light to their eyes, because they loved darkness. And they realized an encounter with Jesus was going to change everything for them. For them, it meant destruction, and they came out with a shriek, because Jesus was not a plaything to them. They didn't toy with him. And can I just say with all seriousness this morning, do not trifle with Jesus. He is the power above all powers, the authority above all authorities. He overcame death and sat down at the right hand of the Father, far above all rule and dominion, power and authority, and any name that can be given in heaven and earth, now or forever. So take stock of this Jesus as we go through the Gospel of Mark. And if you want, oppose him like the Roman leaders. Crucify him like the Romans. Tremble before him like the demons. I pray that you'll follow him like the fishermen. But do not trifle with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Don't ignore him. Don't walk out of this room going, "Well, I'll deal with him some other time." I don't say this to scare you. By itself, the power of Jesus should scare us. But what have we already learned? It is wrapped up in complete love. It is wrapped up in complete truth. And so the demons recognized and experienced the final word, the Holy One. But the fishermen also experienced the final word, and they chose not to tremble and shriek, but to lay down their nets and to follow. So here at the beginning of the Gospel of Mark, I ask this question: what will you do with this Jesus? What are you doing with this Jesus? Is he a part of your life over here, or is he the authority? I'm going to be honest with you. In my life, many times, you know who the authority is? You're looking at him. I like to take in information. I like to think things through. I like to gather knowledge. And in my knowledge, I think that I have then authority. But what I have is information. I can process a lot of it. Do I know all truth? No. I need the authority to give Jesus the final word. So I was trying to think of how do we wrap this up with some next steps. What can I say to you to kind of move you off center? And I realized let's go back to Jesus, the final word. Let's look at the three things that he said in this passage and make that our next steps. The first thing he said along the Sea of Galilee was this: repent and believe the good news. That's your first step. Repent from your sin and take hold of his love. The kingdom of God is near, and he speaks to us lovingly and honestly and powerfully. And for some of us who have been believers for a while, do you know what we need to repent of? What sin? Our ego. Let go of the fact that we think we're really smart, that we've got it all together, that we are the authority. Follow Jesus and him alone. He will forgive you and love you and make you anew. The second thing Jesus said was this: come follow me. Come follow me. What is it that you have to let go of to follow Jesus more closely? Is it like the fisherman, something that's familiar, comfortable? The plan you laid out or your parents laid out for you, you're going to be a fisherman, you're going to be a whatever it is. Are you willing to let that go if Jesus calls? Will you follow that authority? Will you step out into expanded life? Give him your skills to use for kingdom purposes. Someone explained to me recently that the truth, as we seek truth with this Jesus to follow him, that it's much like a tree that's roots go down into the soil. And let's face it, in our world, in that soil is mixed truth and lies. And it will always be mixed truth and lies in this lifetime. But just like a tree kind of looks for the moisture, we've got to look for the truth. Because if we just settle for what's in front of us, if we settle for the information that the world throws at us, guess what? We will live anemic lives, fruitless lives, because lies steal life. They offer no nourishment. Only truth gives nourishment. So come follow Jesus means letting go of something and taking hold of something else. What is he calling you to let go of today? And then finally, maybe we need to hear these last words. Be quiet. We live in a noisy world. A noisy world of information and opinions. People talking without speaking. People hearing without listening. And Jesus offers the sound of substance. Do you realize how many lies we take in on a daily basis? When we just expose ourselves to every opinion out there in the world. Some of it's garbage. I want to encourage you to truly consider next week our workshop, the Be First, we'll call it. It doesn't mean to, you know, step up and be the first in line. It means to be rather than do. To be quiet enough to spend time with Jesus. To be equipped to listen to his voice, the sound of substance, the final word. I hope and pray that today and through this series that Jesus will touch your heart with his love, speak to your mind with his truth, and transform your soul with his power. Because no one else can do that. No scientist can do that. No American president or UN secretary general can do that. Some people offer us pieces of the puzzle, but not all of it. Only Jesus can offer all of it. No coach can do it. No teacher, no pastor, no boss, no manager, no parent, no friend. Only Jesus is the final word. Your perfect and necessary authority. Will you follow him? I want to invite you to stand. I'm going to close us in prayer. When I'm done, we'll have some folks up front, some prayer partners, if you want to come and pray with our prayer team about anything that's on your heart, a need in your life or someone else's. But could you just quiet yourself? Let's be quiet. Jesus said that. Let's just be quiet for a second. I want you to stop and think. What voices have you been listening to? Voices of, this is what success is. This is where you'll find real life. This is what really matters. And is it true? Or do you need to recalibrate your life around the final word, the one who is Jesus? Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, and I pray for the people in this room. I want to pray for anybody who's not yet a Christ follower. Maybe they're still in the boat, and they're hearing Jesus call right now. And I pray that as they hear your voice, that they'd step out of the boat. They'd let go of the net. They'd say, I've tried other things.
this is the voice I hear. This rings true to me. There's substance here. And I pray that even today, right now, they'd say, I follow Jesus. For those of us, Father, who have already made that commitment to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, we still listen to lies. We trust too much in ourselves. We toy with Jesus. Lord God, we repent from that. May he be exalted and lifted up as Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, the final word. It's in his name that we ask this. Amen. Go out and walk in the truth and the love and the power of Jesus Christ.